Okay, a few of you are connected with me on Facebook, and so you may have seen a few pictures from yesterday. Once again, many of my friends believe that that was the moment of my retirement and that I'm now retired. I have to tell you, I think for the fourth time, that's not so. I'm going to be working into May, and then retirement comes. Yesterday, the Department of Chemistry sponsored a symposium where two graduate students that I trained at UVA and a student that I trained at Richmond who went with me to UVA all spoke, and then the guy that I've been partnering with for a quarter of a century spoke on the chemistry that we've all been doing. You will find it interesting that the number one speaker was Peter Graham, Maurice and Laurie Graham's first son. He graduated from William & Mary, joined the group that I was working with, and I got to train him. That's something very few of you would have known. But he talked yesterday. Diana Iovan, the little tiny Romanian girl who used to sit over here with Judith, she was back from Harvard, and she spoke. Another student of mine was up from Tennessee. She's in charge of manufacturing for Eastman Chemical. She heard her talk and said, "We got to hire this one," which is, you always like to hear that. Along the way, a couple of people have decided this is a time to give me a small remembrance. And I just want you to have a sense of the scope and range of the remembrances that have come in. A cousin of mine was for a long time the president of the Virginia Historical Society. Some of you may know Charles Bryan. I knew him as Charlie because we grew up together. And he has written a book that takes the essays that he has written for the Richmond Times-Dispatch and has put them all into a book. And a very special, dear friend of mine has given me a copy of that book, and I'm going to enjoy reading it. Yesterday, the graduate students who are in the group now at UVA gave me a gift. And I need to wait a moment before I show you this gift. In 1938, they were filming Wizard of Oz. They had 200 or 300 little people on the back lot functioning as munchkins, but they did not need them all the time. These are not children. These are full-blown adults. They just happen to be in small bodies. They were out there getting in fights and all kinds of other kind of stuff. And so the people at MGM, I think it was, said, "We got to do something before these guys just ruin the thing." So they took them out on the back lot and filmed a Western with nothing but little people. I had told the kids at UVA about this and made them watch a few minutes of it that I'd found online. And my students at UVA found a copy. The title is The Terror of Tiny Town. The cowboys all ride Shetland ponies, and they all the sight gags about this kind of stuff. So somewhere between the ridiculous and the sublime, I had a great day on Friday.
So you're telling me there's
going to
be a movie.
There is a movie. It's there. Yeah, you can borrow it, but you have to bring it back. In the process of this, when I put... let me pause for a minute. For those of you who are visiting with us, I do record the lessons. That's what this is for. I put those online. And for the last little while, as we've been in Psalms, I have put into each week's thing an indication of which Psalms we covered that day. And I failed to do that last week. So when I came in this morning, I couldn't remember where I was because I haven't been using it. So I've depended on a few people who have taken notes, and they assure me that we're starting with Psalm 28. Yeah. Yeah. There's agreement from other places. That's good. So we're all settled on this. So if you will please turn to Psalm 28, and we will get started. If you look at the first verse of this psalm, you get an idea of the problem. The psalmist prays to God, and what happens? Hard question, huh? The psalmist prays to God. That's the first line. "I pray to you, O Lord, my rock." What happens next? Nothing. Nothing happens next. And the psalmist thinks, are you there? Do you even hear me? In my translation, it says, don't turn a deaf ear to me. He would not have said that if he hadn't sensed that God was turning a deaf ear to him and he didn't understand him. What's the rest of the verse? This is chilling.
He's desperate.
If you are silent, I might as well die. Do you have a sense of this psalm having been written in desperation? Do you have a sense of this psalm having been written from what somebody might call the dark night of the soul?
In mine, it's even more than just die. It's go down to the pit.
Right. Yes. Listen to my prayer for mercy as I cry out to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary. What's the most important word in that verse? Listen, because that's the prayer. The prayer is, if I pray, does God hear me? Sometimes, as we heard with little Theo this morning, you don't know whether God has heard until you see a doctor who struggles to find an explanation for what the doctor has seen, rejecting the one that seems obvious. Well, it can't be that. But it was a miracle. And God answered. Sometimes God replies in a way that we can sense, and sometimes he doesn't, and sometimes his reply is delayed. And the psalmists speak of this, and this is what we're reading. Verses 3, 4, and 5 turn dark, because what he is now doing is beginning to reveal what he's been praying about. He has stated in verse 1 that he's praying to God, but he hasn't given you a clue about the content of that prayer. Verse 3, 4, and 5 turns dark because now you see the content of the prayer. He's under attack by people that he characterizes as wicked. And just in case you don't understand that, he adds, those who do evil. And just in case you didn't understand that, those who speak friendly words to their neighbors while plotting evil in their heads and hearts. He then calls on God to give them the punishment they so richly deserve. Measure it out in proportion to their wickedness. Pay them back for all their evil deeds. Give them a taste of what they've done to others. This must have been a very satisfying prayer to make. Lay it out. This is God. This is what you need to do. Now, I want for us to be presumptuous for a few moments. What do you think God's reaction is?
I got a plan
and ignores it. I'm not sure either one is true. Can you find the place in between?
Don't worry about it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Okay.
He says, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, and then he laughs at us.
Anybody else want to be helpful? I told you we need to be presumptuous here because we're about to put words into God's mouth. Yes?
God cares for anyone to tell him what he should do or do.
Okay.
God already has, like you already said, a plan of what's going to happen.
You want to make God laugh, you're telling him your plan.
Do you think that God, he understood where this was coming from because he understands our humanity? He understands our feelings.
That I will fully agree with, but I don't think it explores quite far enough. I think that's the first step. He understands, even if he does not reply in a way that you can hear or a way that you can understand. I have to trust that he understands where that cry is coming from.
Maybe he was happy that the psalmist was crying out. In reality, what he really felt.
I think I can stand there too. That the psalmist is now to a point where he's now speaking from deep in his heart, not shallow. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Because I don't think you've hit the big one.
God could be saying, you are my work of art.
Could he be saying, they might be my work of art.
Yeah.
if I work with them a little longer. That's the piece I want you to start to think. When I see the evil that people are doing, and I call God's wrath to fall on them, which is what he is doing in verses 3 through 5. I believe I'm characterizing this correctly. Have you read it? Do you agree? I think, I told you this is presumptuous. I admit that. I think it's possible that God could say, well, you may not have been quite as bad off, but I've worked with you in a pretty bad place. And I've got some work to do here. And if that work goes well, you just might have a brother that you would never expect to have.
I don't want to give up on these people yet.
Yeah. Maybe if you just take a little more time, maybe I can reach them. There's a section in 2 Peter that's something that every time I read it, it stuns me with what it says.
2 Peter 3:9.
Yeah. If you know where to find it, come join me there. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's one thing, my dear friends, you must never forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not being slow in carrying out his promises, as some people think he is. Rather, he is being patient with you, wanting nobody to be lost, wanting everybody to be brought to repentance. The day of the Lord will come. And when it comes like a thief. With a roar, the sky will vanish, the elements will catch fire and melt away, the earth and all that it contains will be burned up. But in the time between, God is not being slow in carrying out his promises, as some people think he is. He is being patient, giving us time. Lord, these people are treating me so badly. Wipe them out. If you can understand where that came from, then you can understand the honesty of the Psalms. But if you hear the cry, God, you're silent. Won't you listen to me? I can see what you need to do. And you ask yourself, why would God not act? And not act that way? That is at least one possibility. No. Maybe he wants to work with them.
I see it from a different perspective. I see that God is saying, hey, I need to change your heart. I need you to understand that you've got to go forth and do something to help make these people not wicked. So I think it's a dual thing.
I will accept that. That's the other side of what I'm talking about. Because the next thing he says is, I'm not just sitting here twiddling my thumbs. I'm acting. And I need a partner. And the hardest thing to do is just to be nice to somebody who has not been nice to you. Pray for those who treat you wickedly and persecute you, Jesus said at one point. And oh my, is that hard to do. Thank you for adding that to it.
I think he's also saying, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And all of this ties in with that.
And I have sheep you don't know of. And I'm working with them. I'm inviting you to dig inside the head and heart of the psalmist. And then to take a step of absolute presumption and dig into the heart and head of God. And see that maybe in the cry that the psalmist is making, there's a conflict. So tell me what happened between verse 5 and verse 6. Because if you just see the words running on, I don't think you see what is happening here. I think there's a break between 5 and 6. And I think when you get to 6, something has happened. And it's not what the psalmist expected, but something has happened. And he recognizes it for what it is. What does he say? Praise the Lord, for he has heard. Why don't you hear? Why don't you hear? Why don't you hear? Verse 6. Praise the Lord, for he has heard. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. That trust was not present in verse 1. There was hope in verse 1. there was expectation, but expectation in a particularly narrow channel. I need God to do this, and when you do that, I'll be happy. And now he says, I trust him with my whole heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. What was his heart filled with in verse 1? Fear, anger, apprehension, right? Especially fear, especially anger.
And maybe between verses 5 and 6, like Lynn said, you know, the Lord spoke to David and said, look, you need to be nice to these people, and I'm working on you in addition to working on these other people.
And I'm setting those things up not as certainties. Please don't walk out of here with those as certainties. Look at those as possibilities that seem, I think, to fit. And I think Wynn added something really important that, you know, I need time to work with them. And I still need time to work with you. And part of this game is to put those two works together. And oh my goodness, is that hard.
But he understands this.
How does a child of God deal with somebody who has mistreated them? That's hard. That's heavy lifting. That's hard work. And sometimes people have mistreated you, and they've come with such tradition and custom in their veins, they don't realize they're doing it. They are. Just don't have the perspective to realize that.
But it may be easier to be kind-hearted to them than the ones that you think are being deliberate and not unintentional. Maybe the hardest task we have as Christians.
When my attention is drawn to what they are doing to me, I lose sight of what God might be doing within me that could actually make a difference in that relationship. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. If they keep silent, Jesus said one time, the very rocks will cry out. The Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. And then verse 9 turns, I don't know how many degrees, and gives one last thought that's added to everything else that's here, but is separate from. He suddenly turns to the nation. Save your people. Bless Israel, your special possession. Lead them like a shepherd and carry them in your arms forever. I do not believe that it is wrong to suggest that one might read this psalm in light of the election year that we're facing. And if we don't turn to ask God to bless our nation, we've missed the point of all our turmoil and all our confusion. And I'll leave it there.
Yeah. Yeah. My translation says in verse 8, the Lord is their strength. You know, he could be talking
my
about...
My translation has defined that particular pronoun. Okay. And you're right, it could be defined a different way. Psalm 29. Psalm 29. What jumps out at you? This is one where I started recognizing repetition again. Sometimes I'm trying to help you notice verbs. Sometimes I'm trying to help you notice pronouns. Sometimes other terms. But this time, I want you to notice the repetition. Verse 1 and verse 2, a phrase is repeated three times. In this translation I'm looking at, it says, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. In this translation over here, give the Lord his due, give the Lord his due, give the Lord the glory due to his name. Three times that's repeated. Verse 3 starts the next repetition. What's the initial phrase in verse 3? The voice of the Lord. What does it do? Mine says echoes. That's the verb that I see. What verb do you see?
Is.
I like echoes. Verse 4. Do you see the voice of the Lord? How many times? Twice. Verse 5, what do you see? The voice of the Lord. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, what do you see? So let's look. The voice of the Lord echoes above the ocean. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful, mine says. The voice of the Lord is majestic, mine says. Where would they have learned this? This would not have been something the psalmist or the people around the psalmist would have experienced. But there was a memory among the Hebrew people. And that memory goes back to the Exodus. And they came to the mountain. And God's glory descended on the top of the mountain. And God's voice spoke from the mountain. What did He speak? He spoke the Ten Commandments. And what was the reaction of the people? I don't ever want to hear that again. Moses, you go up there and find out what he wants. You come back and tell us, we'll do everything he says. By the time Moses got back, what had the people done? They built an idol and started worshiping a golden calf.
Yeah.
What is this? Well, we threw the gold into the fire. Look what came out. That's a quote. That's pretty much a quote from that verse in Exodus. Aaron says, well, we threw it in the fire. Look what came out. What else could we do but worship this thing? The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord
breaks the sea.
Breaks, says. Mine says splits. I think I got you beat. Have you ever seen a tree split by lightning?
Yes.
My colleague in crime over at the University of Virginia lives out in the country outside of Charlottesville up towards the mountains. And there's a meadow across the street from his lot. And there was a thunderstorm that came through. And he was looking out the front door at all this stuff coming down. And a lightning bolt came. There was a lone tree out in the middle of this meadow. And the tree goes like this as the lightning strikes it. I haven't seen it, but my friend has seen this. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. Verse 6, He makes the mountains of Lebanon skip like a calf. I haven't seen a calf skip. But I've seen a deer skip. We were in the Tetons, I think. And we got up early in the morning on a particularly special day during that summer. And there was a peninsula that went out to an island. And we walked a little ways out this peninsula. And some deer came out and started walking toward us. Okay? What do? If you're kind, you get off the peninsula and give them space. We were not kind. I had a camera. This is too good not to film. And it was filmed in video. I can show it to you if you want to see it sometime. We finally decided we would go down an embankment on this side. And three of the deer, I think it was three, went running past us on the other side of the embankment really fast. But one little one was left. And he's looking at us. And I've asked a field biologist since then. He said, yeah, that's what you saw. The deer starts bouncing up and down. And they said, my field biology friend says, that's a sign of panic, terror, and what do I do? Somebody come help me. I just said, boing, boing, boing. He makes the mountains of Lebanon skip like a calf. What's that talking about? He has the power of nature is a display of God's power. And that includes earthquakes, and that includes thunderstorms, and that includes all kinds of things in between.
Lightning.
Yeah, verse 7 starts talking about lightning. My verb there is strikes. Is that your verb?
Yes.
The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord twists. What's the difference between splitting and twisting? This is lightning, this one's tornadoes or hurricanes.
You know what's really neat? To be in an airplane at night and see the lightning off in the distance. You don't want it near where you are, but to see it in the distance, it's kind of neat.
It's less neat if it's close by.
Exactly.
What has the psalmist just done? Everything he mentions has a sound. And he has ascribed that sound as the voice of the Lord. He is not equating nature with God. He is equating what he sees in nature as a manifestation of God's voice. Verse 10, verse 11. Repetition again. Do you see it? What's the first one? The Lord rules. I'm going to stop there. The Lord rules. The Lord and a verb. The Lord rules. What's the second one? Mine says the Lord reigns. What does yours say? Really? No, I think you went to verse 11. I'm still in verse 10. There's two of them in verse 10. Don't rush through this. There's four of them here. Mine says the Lord rules, the Lord reigns. Does yours say the word rules both times?
Nope. Sat and sits.
Sits enthroned. Okay, rules over, sits enthroned. Verse 11. The Lord gives and the Lord blesses. What does he give?
Strength.
With what does he bless them?
Peace.
Notice I didn't say what does he bless them with. Miss Nelson taught me well. I see in nature a manifestation of God's power. And I recognize his sovereignty. And I recognize that without his gift of safety, we are lost.
That last sentence of verse back up at 9, and all in his temple all cry glory.
Everybody in the temple shouts glory. We've been saying amen at the end of things. Maybe once in a while we might say glory. Glory to God who rules on high. Verse 30, let's continue watching for the repetition. Let's continue watching for the repetition because that's what's going to make this come open to us. I will exalt you, Lord, verse 1 says, because you, mine says you rescued me. Yours says you lifted me out of the depths. Is that right? For those of you who are visiting, this may seem odd. For the rest of you, I believe I've got you trained. Tell me what you learned from verse 0. The psalm was written on a particular occasion. What was the occasion? I thought Solomon dedicated the temple after David's death. Want to work that one out? You're creative. How do you do it? How do you? Do you see the problem? Yes, you see the problem? David gathered all of the materials that would be necessary. He trained the artisans that would be necessary. He secured the finances that would be necessary. And I think he prepared the service for dedication. Because there's no other way I can make sense of this. This is not a song at the dedication of the temple. My verse 0 says a song for the dedication of the temple. And I believe he looked forward to the building of the temple and the finishing of the temple and the dedication of the temple. And he had a psalm ready. I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. What's the second verb? Still in verse 1. Mine says you refused to let my enemies triumph over me. Yours says did not let. You rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. Do you see that verse 2 starts almost the same way as verse 1?
Yes.
Make sure you notice that. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help. And? Yours says healed. Mine said restore my health. Restored my health. Continuing that thought, verse 3 says, you brought me back from the grave. You kept me from falling into, Willie, you see it again? Pit of death. You brought that to our attention just a few minutes ago. Sing to the Lord, all of you who are God's. That was G-O-D apostrophe S. Who are God's possession. Praise his holy name. And verse 5 stands like a tower above everything else we're going to talk about today. What does it say? His anger lasts but a moment. His favor lasts for a lifetime. And that would be enough, but that's not all. Keep going.
Weeping may last for the night.
But joy comes in the morning. How many times did Travis Collins work through that one? I think if there was a theme to Travis Collins' time, it came out of trying to help us understand the power of that verse.
I had a real struggle with that. Gail died.
I suspect you're not the only one who had a struggle with that.
The first part I could relate to very well. The second part, the one that really struggled.
Bill, on that last verse, that's the one that the coach at UVA said that after they lost that night. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in. Right after they lost, they gave up.
Was that Mike London? It was the basketball coach. Yes. Yes. Tony Grant. The one who did not leave his heart at San Francisco.
And his consolation to them after the game.
I did not hear that. I did not hear that.
He quotes the scripture. He didn't have it in Psalms. He had it somewhere else, but he had the right word.
When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Why do you think the psalmist said that? When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Why do you think the psalmist said that? Because I think he realized that was where he was at one point in his life. And the valley that God had taken him through pretty much took that out of him.
I have a little phrase before that. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity. So he had been talking about the Lord, but now as for me, I'm talking about myself.
I see verse 7 as a counterpoint to verse 6. I need the word but at the first of verse 7. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now, but your favor, Lord, is what made me secure as a mountain. When you turned away from me, I was shattered. I cried out to you. I begged the Lord for mercy. Hear me, Lord, verse 10, and have mercy on me, I cried. Help me, O Lord. Verse 11 returns to verse 5. Verse 11 says, three things. Can you see them? You turn my mourning
into dancing.
Mine says joyful dancing. I guess it was two things. You took away my clothes of mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. I'm pronouncing the southern fashion. And clothed me with
joy.
And verse 12 is not a fresh start. Verse 12 is a continuation of that thought, and I want you to hear it that way. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy in order that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. Lord, I will give you thanks forever. If we do one more, we will run out of time. So what will we do next week? 31. And if I come in and I've forgotten that, you will help me remember, right? There's a bunch of stuff going on for me right now, and I do appreciate your tolerance as I get a little confused from point to point. I want to invite you to do something for me. Every week when I put the recording onto the lesson site, those of you who are visiting, there's a website up there where I put the recordings. When I put those on, I try to put some information about where we are in which book and that. And then I try to put a phrase that would help you recognize what was the central piece of this one, of this today's work. Three words, five words. What should I say for today? And I have an assignment for you. Every week from now on, take a little piece of paper, write three or four words and say, this is what this week meant for me. But, anybody got an idea? I'm sort of tempted to say joy in the morning. That maybe that would, because I do think that's the high spot in this little section that we've been in.
Don't ever give up.
That would be Churchill. But you have to say never four times. Never, 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 never give up. Right? But watch that picture. God, these people are mistreating me so much, destroy them. And God doesn't respond. Maybe God's got some expectations and hopes for them too, not just for you. And maybe you become a tool towards that end. We've said some important things this morning. I hope a few of them will linger in your thoughts. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time we have together. We thank you for the chance to listen to words put down on in a way that survived by your servant David and by others so long ago. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for the courage to speak truth, even when that truth was at the moment confusing. And more than anything, we thank you for your steadfastness, for your faithful and unfailing love, for your watch care over us, for your guidance both for us and for our class and for our church. We pray that your guidance would come to our state and our nation as we try to be people who are useful to you. Guide us into the opportunities you have for us in the week to come. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.